Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. I titled the message, The Battle Between Good and Evil. Now, last time in our study of Revelation, we looked at chapter 12. Remember, we looked at the first six verses. And in those first six verses, we were introduced to three characters. You remember them? Do you remember who we identified them as? Because this is very important for us to understand, to be able to correctly identify and interpret this portion of the book of Revelation of Scripture. The woman we identified as what? Israel. We identified the red dragon as what? Satan. And we identified the male child as who? Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and begin here in verse 7 and pick up our study. John says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, imagine for a moment, for the first time ever, this war actually spreads to heaven. I can't even imagine that. I mean, the interesting thing is we know that Satan has access to heaven. Those of you that are familiar with the book of Job is considered to be the oldest book of all the books in the Bible. In Job chapters 1 and 2, you might recall when it says that Satan came with the sons of God to appear before God. And God looked at the devil. He saw the devil there. And he, you know, in our current terminology, he said, what's up, Holmes? Okay. He said, Satan, what's going on? Satan says, well, you know, I'm just kicking it. I'm walking to and forth from the earth to the heaven and back to earth. I mean, notice that he has access to go before God from the earth. And remember, God came to him and he said, hey, have you ever considered my servant Job? The guy is righteous. He's above board, man. He loves me. He's trying to live his life for me. You ever considered him? I love what Satan's reply is, and it should be a powerful testimony for you and I this morning. Satan said, Job, are you kidding? You've got such a hedge built up around the dude, I can't even touch him. God says, well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to lower the hedge. I'll let you touch my servant, but you cannot take his life. Instantly, we read in the Bible, Satan went to earth. And what did he do? He struck Job with boils from his head to his feet. Now, Job could have said, okay, God, what's up, man? I've been living for you all my life. I pray for my kids continually. I'm always sacrificing for them just in case they sinned in their heart. And here all of a sudden I get this disease? What's going on, God? How many of you feel like that at times when something happens in our lives? God would not let him take his life. Let me just say this about that. Nothing will ever, ever, ever happen in your life unless God first puts his stamp of approval on it and allows it to happen. And the only reason, church, he allows it to happen is because he has a plan and he has a purpose in what he's allowing to happen. We might not know what that plan or purpose is until we get to heaven. This is where the faith and the trust comes in. Zechariah 3 verses 1 and 2, for those of you that are taking notes with these scriptures I'm going to give you. It says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? You see, Satan has access to God. And he right now is currently, up until chapter 12 of Revelation, when the tribulation comes, right now he can go and he can talk to God the Father. We read in Luke 22, verse 31, and Jesus said, remember Peter? Foot in the mouth, Peter? Peter that was always blowing it? How many Peters are in here this morning? We can understand where he's coming from, huh? Jesus looked at Peter, and he said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. You see, Satan was able to come into the very presence of God. And he was able to ask God, let me test Peter. And God said, all right, I'm going to grant it. Go ahead. Don't take his life. He's one of mine. Satan can't do anything unless God first approves it. And you know what? Again, if God does allow it, God has a specific plan. He's got a specific purpose for doing so. The only thing is with you and me, when God allows something in our lives, our first response, of course, we go numb. And then our next response is to get mad at God. I've been there. Why? Why, God? Here I'm trying my best. You know what? I never went to church. At least I'm going once a month. You know what? Let me encourage you this morning. Get ticked at the devil. Get ticked. If you're just playing around with church and going once in a while, just say, you know what, devil? You want to come against me? I'm going to start going every Sunday, man. And if he still hits you, start coming Wednesday night. If he still comes against you, join the men's and women's studies. And if he still comes against you, you're on your own, baby. No, I'm just kidding. You got God covering your back, amen? If God be for you, who can be against you, man? That's what I love about it. We also know, according to Scripture, that Michael is an archangel. Now, Jude verse 9 says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring an accusation against the devil, a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Don't ever think you have enough power to say, I rebuke you, devil. He'll sit back and laugh. He'll spit at you, man. He'll slap you upside the head like Dad used to do to me. What'd you say? Michael the archangel said what? The Lord rebuke you. Even Jesus there in Zechariah said, the Lord rebuke you. Why? Because the power is in the shed blood of the cross at Calvary. Guy, Satan can't come against the blood. When you mention the blood, he goes, mm-hmm. If I knew if I kept saying blood, 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 that his head would pop, I'd do it. We'd just start chanting right now, man. Get him off our backs, amen? He can't come against the blood. We read in Daniel 10, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now, that was, of course, Gabriel coming to Daniel. Daniel had been praying about something, and Gabriel said, look, man, I've had opposition for 21 days. God wanted to answer Daniel's prayer, but notice because of the opposition, it took 21 days for Gabriel to bring the answer. That's why I say, man, when you're praying about something, just keep praying. Keep praying. There's opposition. There's a spiritual battle going on right now, and there's opposition. You just keep praying, and you stand on God's word. Stand on his word. Michael, it says, there in Daniel, is one of the chief princes. Now, we don't know if there's other archangels, but Michael is known in the scripture as an archangel. We believe, according to the scripture, that Gabriel is also an archangel. Gabriel is the one that came to Daniel. Gabriel's the one that came to Mary, Jesus' mother, and came to Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. Michael in the scripture is known as a warrior angel because he's always fighting. I'd probably be on his team. Gabriel is known as the messenger angel. And in the triunity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it is believed that Lucifer at one time was also an archangel. Think about it. God is a fighter, a warrior, archangel Michael. The Holy Spirit is living inside of us, bringing things back to remembrance. Think of it. Gabriel, the messenger, bringing the messages from God. And then Jesus, the one that we worship, the Savior of the world. Lucifer was the angel that covered the throne. He had pipes built in him and led worship before the angelic beings. Interesting, huh? Food for thought. I remember Pastor Raul Reese doing a teaching on it back in the early 80s, and it always stuck with me. You never know. We'll see when we get to heaven. It just shows you the depth of what's in God's word, that we're just scratching the surface here. Daniel 10, 21 says, "But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince." Now, in the Hebrew, where we got our English language, where it was translated from the Hebrew in the Old Testament, Michael, your prince, here the Lord is talking to Daniel, and it's referring to Daniel's people, the nation of Israel. How do you know that, Rick? Man, I'm glad you guys are on your game. Daniel 12, verse 1 makes it clear. Listen to what it says. "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." Whose people? Daniel's people, the Jews, the Jewish people. "And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." That reference in Daniel 12, verse 1 is talking about what we're studying here this morning in Revelation chapter 12. A terrible time that's going to happen. The Lord said at that time there's going to be a time of trouble, and it's a direct reference to the great tribulation period when God is going to deal with his people, the Jews, the Jewish people. Michael will drive Satan out of heaven because he's the prince who watches over the nation of Israel. And you know, I just in thinking and praying and meditating, before I put anything down on paper, I like reading the passage over and over again. And I want to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to show me and teach me what he's trying to say to us, his people, God's people. And then as I write down my thoughts, then and only then will I go to a commentary to try to see what these guys, what the Holy Spirit showed them, to see if it was right in line with what the Holy Spirit's showing me. And man, I get blown away. I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, man, there's going to be an incredible struggle, a terrible war. It's going to include the complete universe from earth to heaven, which is biblically outside of the stars and galaxies. That's where paradise is right now. And then here it says Michael and his angels are going to prevail. Satan and his angels will be thrown out of heaven, which is exactly what we're studying here in Revelation chapter 12. You remember when Jesus made reference to it in the Gospel of Luke? There in chapter 10, verse 18, what did he say? He said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Jesus was talking about Revelation 12 right here in the middle of the tribulation. You know what happened? You know what God did once and for all? He gave Satan the boot scoot salute, man. And that's it. As we're going to see, it says Satan's coming to this earth, and man, he is ticked. He's fried. Why? Because he knows he has 3.5 years, and he knows he's going to end up in the lake of fire. Can you imagine being here knowing how mad and ticked Satan is? It's going to be a bad time, man. I mean, the amazing thing, I've actually talked to people that don't believe Satan exists. They don't believe Satan exists. I mean, if you are in that place this morning and you think he's not real, Satan will use that as an advantage over you that will allow him to come after you and take you down. He'll take you down, man. He's real. He's just as real as you sitting here this morning. And you know what his number one objective is? And this is probably what pushed me over the edge that night I received Christ as my Lord and Savior, is realizing this. He hates me, and his number one objective is to kill me. He wants to kill you this morning. And you know what my mentality is, and I found it to be most of our mentality before we accepted the Lord? I thought, you know what, man? I'm not a devil worshiper. I'm not living for Satan. I'm just doing what I want to do. I got people to see, places to go, things to do. That's where we were, amen? But when this evangelist said, hey, look, here's the deal. Here's the real deal. Because you're not living for God, you are automatically living for Satan. And I said, what? What? I ain't living for Satan. But you see, because I didn't give my life to God, he already had me, man. That's what got me angry. I thought, man, that's it. That's it. I said, Lord, if you can use me, here I am. Here I am. I got those dudes beating my doors at night. They want my Harley, my 55 Panhead. They want my guns. They want me. They want to kill me because of things I'd gotten into. Bad drug deals with a major organization here in Southern California. I got into places I should not be alive. And I said, God, if you give me another day, another week, another month before they catch up to me and kill me. Because this organization, you don't leave them. They take you out. They kill you. And I said, God, I'll serve you whatever time I have left. April 4th, 2012 will be 31 years that God has given me overtime, man. Praise God. Amen. All God gets the glory. When you can do that to a donkey, he does get the glory. Amen. God changes lives. I want you to notice how Satan is identified here. First of all, notice he's called the serpent of old. Man, that's a reference that takes us back to the Garden of Eden. I thought of what Jesus said in John 8:44. Jesus said, the devil's a murderer from the beginning. Satan is a serpent of old. He's the one who was in the beginning of the Garden of Eden, and he was there when Adam and Eve's first sons, Cain and Abel, our great-great-grandpas, every one of us, when Cain went, inspired by Satan, and killed his brother Abel, the first murder that we have recorded in the Bible. That's why Jesus said he's a murderer from the beginning, man. It was him who initiated that. Secondly, he's called devil, which actually is a name that from the Greek is diabolos. It means slander. It means accuser. Verse 10 tells us that he is the accuser of the brethren. Now, if that doesn't tick you off, nothing will. The one that I was serving, not knowing it, by doing my drugs, my alcohol, running around, hitting the bars, the nightclubs, and all these things I was doing. Here I thought I was doing it for me, and guess what? I was doing it for him. When I realized that, I mean, even me being stupid, I was stupid enough to understand that I was stupid. Accuser of the brethren. This is why you and I as believers need an advocate with the Father. Because Satan is continually accusing you and me to our Father in heaven. He's continually on it. If that's not bad enough, we read that he accuses us day and night. You know what that means? That means when you're sleeping at night, the dude's up there before the throne pointing fingers at you. Hey, did you see what Sue did? Did you see what Mike did? Rick? Bob? Did you see these guys? He's continually accusing because he watches you. You're under Satan's microscope. He watches every move and the least little flicker you do that's not godly. Beeline right before the throne, man. He is trying to down you. God knows what's going on. That's why Jesus is our advocate. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin, but if anyone sins, and we know we all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God, there's none righteous, no, not one. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I love that, man. Jesus is the one who is currently defending us before the throne of God. Thirdly, he's called Satan. The word Satan means adversary. Right away, you're probably remembering what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8. Peter said, be sober. What's that word? That's sober. It's like I had to look it up in the Greek translation to our English language. From the Greek, that word sober means mental alertness. What's that tell you about getting drunk, getting loaded? Mental alertness. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. I mean, fight it. When the enemy comes in and says, hey, go to that party, man. Oh, bro, they're going to have the biggest bong you ever seen there. You know, and they, you know, he's, you know how Satan is. You know the head trips. Man, all your friends are going to be there. Go. Hey, you know, Satan will say, I know you're a Christian. Look, here's the deal. Go have fun. Get blasted. And then on your way home, say, Lord, forgive me. You know, do all of your stuff you want to do. And that's it. You're good. No, 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 no. How do you know you're even going to make it home if you do something so foolish? What if you died? Now, you know, I know that we are eternally secure in the Lord. I know that. John chapter 17. I know I'm going to heaven. I know that. But if I choose to go and do something stupid, and right in the middle of doing that stupid thing, I die, who's to say that God is forced to let me go to heaven? Come on, guys. Come on, man. You know, it's the age-old debate of Calvinism versus Arminianism. Arminianism says that every moment you have to work out your salvation with trembling and fear, which is true. Calvinism says, hey, once you accept Christ, you can live any way you want. You're going to heaven. That's dangerous. I will not take that chance. So what does Calvary Chapels teach? We come along and we bring a balance. Yes, I know I'm eternally secure, but yes, I know I need to be living a life that's pleasing to God. Amen? As long as you're doing that, you're secure. If you start playing around and slipping and dipping, I don't know. I'd rather warn you than to say, hey, you're cool as a Christian. New Year's Eve, don't come here and break bread with us. Go party hardy. Might be our last year. But that's not the case. That's not the case here, man. The devil may try to bite us, but as Christians, I'm here to inform you. As Christians, the dude has no teeth. All he can do is try to gum you to death. He can't bite you because we're Christians. Guys, we know we're in the generation that will witness the return of Jesus Christ. We know that. For years, we've been teaching through the scriptures. We know that. And because we are, we see a new and fresh manifestation of Satan today than what we saw even one generation ago. Satan is exposing himself. He's getting the world used to the fact that there's ghosts, there's demons around, there's spiritual activity and paranoia. It's all getting people ready for the tribulation. So when they see this pit opened up and all these creatures come out with tails like scorpions stinging men and they won't die for 6 months, the world's going to be used to that. They're going to say, that's just part of life. You see the world doing that. You see the cartoons, and the cartoons has these characters that have horns and red eyes. It's like, wake up! Demons! Conditioning our kids and grandkids. We don't watch none of that junk. It's trash, man. You know, we watch a Disney Channel. We'll try to watch good things, but man, it's just so bad you almost don't even want TV anymore. Just conditioning the people in this generation for what is about to take place and happen. Here's the key, church. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Why? He is the only one that will deliver you. Visa won't. American Express won't. The bank that owns your house won't. That employer that just laid you off or fired you or may in the future, he won't. Jesus will. Keep your eyes on him. Finally, it says, he who deceives the whole world. During the Great Tribulation, Satan is going to be allowed to deceive men in a far greater way than he can now. All the stops are going to be pulled out, man. First of all, Satan deceives men in relation to God and to God's word. Remember what he said as a serpent when he came before Eve? He tried to get Eve to not trust God. Are you guys, you ever get there through your trials where it's like, you know, God, I don't even trust you anymore, man. Here I'm trying my best, and look what's going on in my life. I know God's sitting back saying, man, trust me. You don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. You don't know what I'm going to do next week or next month. I got deliverance coming, but you're going to bail on me before I even bring it. Trust and hold on to me with what you're going through. And then when I deliver you, you'll glorify me. Because then you'll say, you know what? God was taking care of it when I couldn't see it. When I couldn't see it. There in Genesis 3:1, Satan said, as God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Tried to get Eve to doubt God's word. How many times can we get to a place where we doubt God's word? Secondly, Satan deceives man in relation to man. Satan makes mankind out to be better than he is, and yet he despises us. He despises us. He builds us up and he tells us, hey, you can be like God. You can be like God. You're the king of your own life. Do what you want to do. God loves you. Thirdly, Satan deceives man in relation to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Oh, at times we can feel like, you know, we can overcome the world, the flesh, the devil. But guys, we can't overcome anything apart from God and his Holy Spirit. In fact, let me be bold here. Let me just be bold in this. The world will always draw you away from the Lord. Not might, not maybe, not let me pray about it, but will. Fourthly, Satan deceives man in relation to the gospel. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, Satan doesn't care if you go to church. I used to think for years as a Christian that Satan's outside the foyer doors waiting for me to pound me because I'm in here studying and learning God's word and how to live my life. But then as I matured in the Lord, I came to realize the little homeboy, he sits in here with us. Satan's in here with us, church. He's not out there waiting to drop you. He's whispering in your ear now. So are you going to go to McDonald's for lunch or In-N-Out? What's your decision? He don't want you to hear God's truth. Man, I think I'll go In-N-Out. Their fries are off the hook. I'll do a Neapolitan shake too, man, instead of the regular drink. Can't make up my mind on which one, so I'll do all three in a shake, you know. He's trying to deceive us. Fourthly, Satan deceives man in relation to the gospel. I already hit on that. Again, he don't care if you go to church. He don't care if you join every church in the high desert. Only here's the only thing. Please, don't get saved and don't try to live for God. But do whatever you want. You could stand up and go, kumbaya, my Lord, you know, come by here, Lord. You do all that stuff. But go out there and live the way you want to live. You know, New Year's Eve's coming. 7-7, hit it, man, for the glory of God. I mean, this is what Satan will say. Get you some wacky tobacco. Go for it, homeboy, you know. It'll draw you closer to God. That's what one of my workers at the van conversion shop told me. Hooked on pot. I go, bro, you claim to be a Christian. What are you doing, man, clouding your mind with weed? He goes, Rick, come on, man, I get closer to God. Like you get closer to Satan is who you get closer to. It makes you want to slap people sometimes. I'm sorry. Paul revealed this in 2 Corinthians 4:4, where he said, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Who's the God of this age biblically? Satan, who do not believe unless, here's the key, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should what? Should shine upon them. Satan's blinded their minds and doesn't want them to know the gospel. Because once you start reading this and you go verse by verse through it, all of a sudden it starts coming alive to you. And it becomes a light in front of your path because you're walking the way the Bible says to walk. You start experiencing God's blessings, man. God starts turning around the tragic circumstances of your life. The closer you get to him, the closer he'll draw near to you. And before you know it, church, you're getting hammered left and right, but you're able to say, man, thank you, Jesus, because you're so focused on him that nothing else matters. Look at verse 10. John says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. That's you, church, the accuser of the brethren. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Here we see when Satan is finally kicked out of heaven. Here in Revelation 12, for the first time ever, he's going to be kicked out of heaven and he will never ever have access back into heaven again. He is mad. He is fried, man. So here we see there's going to be this great joy in heaven as we see the first great demonstration of power taking place against evil after what? The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in casting Satan out of heaven. Guys, this is the beginning that will lead to Jesus coming back, taking over the reins of government, and then ruling this earth. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he actually paved the way for Satan to be kicked out of heaven. Now, how do you figure that, Rick? Well, in Colossians 2, verse 14, it says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. What requirements? God's written. God wrote on the two tablets of stone. He wrote the Ten Commandments. They were written against us. Why? Because we're sinners. Not one of those Ten Commandments do we not break. And by breaking just one of them, the Bible tells us we're what? Guilty of breaking all of them. So none of us could stand righteous before God under that. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. He said, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, here it is. And he, Jesus, has taken it all the way, having nailed it to the cross. You see, those nails held more than his hands and his feet and his body. It held everything that was against you and me as believers, as Christians. Jesus literally made it possible for you and I this morning to be saved and to be able to go to heaven by his death. Man, I mean, that's awesome. I just started thinking and praying and meditating on that. And you know what? God canceled our debt of sin by nailing it to the cross of Christ. And by doing that, church, he made full payment and he made full atonement for you and I by his shed blood at Calvary. There is nothing you could do this morning that God has not forgiven you for and that would keep you from going to heaven apart from his Holy Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. We do have liberty as Christians. I can have a drink if I want to have a drink. You know, I can do what I want as a Christian if I feel I'm good with it. But here's the deal. What if I go somewhere? What if I sit down, I'm in a restaurant, my wife and I's having dinner, candlelight dinner, got a glass of wine each of us. Now granted, I haven't tasted alcohol since that night, 10:35, that Saturday night, April 4th, 1981. I've never tasted any. Kind of bummed out when wine coolers come out, I would have liked to have tasted. You know, I heard they were good, but I couldn't. That's my testimony. I am not going to drink anything until I drink it fresh with Jesus in his kingdom. But just think, what if we were, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? I could have a glass of wine with my wife. But you see, here's the deal. I'm an ex-alcoholic. I could stop drinking for 3 months. But man, when I drank, come on, baby, I was in it. I was in it. So what happens? If something radical happens in my life and I got that taste on my taste, I can't even remember what any of it tasted like before. Now I got that taste on my lips. I am so mad. I'm so fried. I'm so ticked. I go get a 12-pack. and it takes me right away from the Lord. Say you weren't an alcoholic. Say you were an occasional drinker. What if I was an occasional drinker? I'm having a glass of wine with my wife. You are an alcoholic. God's delivered you. He set you free from the bondage of alcohol. You come walking in to the restaurant where I'm at. You see me and Steph drinking wine. And you're thinking, hey, there's Pastor Rick. He's drinking wine. He's a pastor. Waiter, bring me a glass of wine. In fact, bring the whole bottle. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Guess what happens? Like Paul wrote in Corinthians, if I was the cause for you stumbling and going back drinking again, when I stand before our God, our Lord Jesus, I am going to have to give an account for stumbling you and taking you down. If you end up walking away from God and somehow, some way, just doing your own thing and dying in your sin, God is going to hold your blood on my hands. So if that be the case, and it is, why? Why even mess with it? Man, you know, come on. God's given us Starbucks. We have raspberry tea, pre-sweetened. Good enough. I'm good. Are you guys following me this morning, or are you still thinking about In-N-Outs? It's like we checked out 5 minutes ago, baby. Paul declared in Colossians 2:15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Guys, I believe this began when Christ ascended into heaven. And he took all the believers with him, as it says in Ephesians 4, verses 8 to 10. Remember, it says there that he led captivity captive. What's Paul talking about there when he was writing to the church in Ephesus? Who led captivity captive? Well, if you read Luke chapter 16, we've studied this before. Verses 19 to 31, where Jesus talked about paradise and hell being in the center of the earth with a big gully. Remember that? Well, paradise was known then as Abraham's bosom. So that means everybody that died believing God from Adam and Eve before Christ rose from the dead were Old Testament believers, and they went to Abraham's bosom. Those who died without God went to what Scripture says there in Luke 16, Sheol or Hades, which is another name for a temporary hell. Jesus took all those that were captive in Abraham's bosom. I mean, they couldn't come back to earth or do anything. He took all that captive, and he led them captive. He led them all up to paradise. So now when a believer dies, blink your eyes real quick. See how fast that is. Well, just imagine quicker than that. When a believer shuts their eyes on this earth, they're instantly in the presence of God, which is past the galaxies and the stars and everything we see here. That's where paradise is. That's where God's throne is now. Awesome, man. Instantly with him. You see, there are four things that are going to come to pass when Jesus comes back. Number one is salvation. Now you're thinking, whoa, 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 whoa. Now you're losing me. Aren't we saved already? Yes, we are saved. But it will be consummated until, it won't be consummated until we are in his presence. Where do you get that from? Man, I'm glad you guys are asking me. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. You see, each one of us are going to have a glorified body. A brand new body. And that body we're going to have through eternity, which means it'll never change, it'll never end. Not like this body. I mean, this body, you hit the double nickels, you know, and before you know it, gravity's pulling everything back down. Just hit my nose on the pulpit. That's why God gave me this. Good bumper, man. I love it. Don't get me sidetracked. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but here's the key. We know that when he, Jesus, is revealed, you ready for this, church? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's when our salvation would be consummated, because we'll have put on the new body. The second thing I see here that will come to pass, strength. The nations of the world have abused their power. You don't believe me? Turn on the TV. Every nation on this earth is abusing their power. But one day Jesus will return and take the power, and he's going to take control of this entire earth. Third thing, the kingdom of our God. God's kingdom will be established on this earth, and guess what? It's going to be established with peace and righteousness. You're not going to have people butting heads or biting and fighting to climb that corporate ladder. Guys, it's all going to be unity. It's going to be a time where I'm going to say, man, I think I'm going to go do this. And you're going to say, you know what? I think I'd rather do that. And I'll say, well, go ahead. I'll go ahead and do this. I'm not going to fight you over it. It's going to be peace and right. I can't wait, man. I can't wait. And yet, we see what's going on in the world, and we're so close. Wait till New Year's Eve. You guys better bring your rapture seatbelts, man. Fourth, and the power of his Christ have come. This reveals that the Lord hasn't yet taken over the governmental authority of this world. And you know, as we study the book of Revelation, one thing we need to understand this morning, all the judgments that we see going on here as we're studying are in preparation for Christ's return to this earth. You see, Jesus continues to give men and women opportunity to repent of their sin and to turn to him. When I was a young Christian, I first got saved and something happened in my life. I had this picture of God sending a big thumb just like this, probably 80 feet wide, 80 feet long. And if I did something wrong, I'm looking up waiting for this thumb to squish me like you squish an ant. How many of you have ever squished an ant? You guys are murderers, see, right off the bat, man. I hate it. Every time I step on one, my car gets dirty, you know, and I just washed it. I thought God, everything I did, God was looking to judge me, looking to be mad at me and do something to me. You guys ever feel that way? You know that's not our God? Do you know that's not even in his character to do that to you? God's a God of love, and he loves each and every one of you individually. And if you're going through something this morning, either it's because you brought it on yourself and you're reaping the consequences, or it's because God is allowing Satan to do things to draw you closer to God. Not to blame God, not to walk away, but to say, God, help me in this and through this, to bring you closer, man. That's why we go through trials. If there's no trials in your life, you're never going to grow as a Christian. You're never going to mature. You're never going to know what it's like to stand by faith, come hell or high water, to still stand. You'll never know, man. You'll never learn. That's the reason why Jesus hasn't returned yet. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us. Why is he long-suffering towards us? Here it is. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, I wanted to kind of get a little deeper in this, so I looked up that word all from the Greek translation. You know what it means? All. Every one of us. Let me ask you guys something. How many of you have gotten saved in the last year? Let me see your hand. Okay, how many of you have gotten saved in the last 5 years? Let me see your hands. How many of you gotten saved in the last 10 years? Let me see your hands. How about the last 15? The last 20? The last 25? Come on, man, I know you're not even 25. Put your hand down. How about the last 30? How many of you have been saved longer than 30 years? Wow, look at that. Amen, praise the Lord. Now, if Jesus came 30 years ago for his church, either we would have had to die a martyr's death for Jesus, or we'd be in hell tonight with no second chance to go to heaven. You see, because God has been long-suffering, he's waited for us to get saved. That's why he hasn't come yet. I mean, I want him to come just as bad as you do. I want to start my eternity, man. I want to see what he's got for me. And what he has for you. But you know what? We have family, we have friends, we have people we work with, our neighbors, that don't know him. That's why we need to get out there and do the work of an evangelist and tell them. Even if you yell over the fence, "Hi, I'm your neighbor, either go to heaven or go to hell." No, don't do that. Don't do that. They'll be gunning for me, you know? All you got to do is say, "Hey, man, isn't this a beautiful day? Do you know God's made this day? God bless you. Have a great day." And that's it. That's it. I love it. It says, "Who accuse them before our God day and night." You know what this does? This reveals a part of Satan's strategy to bring to nothing Christ's purpose with his church. This is why Christ's ministry today is as an advocate for us. An advocate. It also reveals why we go through what we go through. Let me tell you something. If you're really seriously trying to live for God, you probably got the gates of hell coming against you, hitting you on every angle. If you're not getting hit this morning, I would have to challenge you as your friend, your brother, and your pastor. Examine your life to make sure that you're even in the faith, like the scripture says. If you're getting hit, glorify God, because it means you're doing something good, amen? You're doing something good for the kingdom. Our victory as Christians comes through three different ways. Three ways. This is where our victory comes from. Number one, above all, the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. You know, people hear this and they say that this is a crude conception. No, it ain't. The crudity is our sins, which made it necessary for Jesus to have to shed his blood on the cross. That's the crudity. If we get any victory at all today because we're Christians, church, I'm here to tell you it's only because of Jesus' shed blood, which means there's no other way you and I can have any kind of victory today. It's only through him, man. The second victory that we have as Christians, the word of their testimony. These are men and women who spent time in the word. They spent time going to a church that teaches the word verse by verse by verse. And you leave here learning what the text is saying. These are people who are standing strong on the word. You see, those who are truly Christ will not, let me say this, cannot deny him. You ever denied Jesus? You ever been in a place, at maybe a party or a gathering, and all bunch of non-believers there, and they come up and they go, "Hey, man, Joe's a Christian. Hey, Joe, aren't you a Christian?" What are you going to say? Well, maybe Sunday morning for an hour at church. What are you going to say? "Yeah, I'm a Christian." "Yeah, you bet. Jesus died for me so that I can live. You bet I'm a Christian." I can't deny him. That's why we study the word, because we get our strength, and church, we get our stability in and through the word. When I go through trials, I'm standing on God's word. Because guess what? My wife will let me down. My kids will let me down. My friends and relationships and acquaintances will let me down. Guess who will never, ever let me or you down? Jesus. Amen. Never. Never will he ever let you down. Oh, you might feel like it at times. Where's God in this? He's there. He's sitting right next to you, man. And he's saying, "Man, just look to me. Keep your eyes on me. I'm here. I'm here. I'm strengthening you. Sense my presence. I'm here. If you're really looking for me, I'm here." He never leaves us. The Bible tells us. You know who leaves who? We walk away from him. We walk away from him. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 33, "But whoever denies me before men," talk about a sobering statement, "him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Can you imagine that? Could you imagine standing there? We're at the rapture. We're in heaven. We're rejoicing, man. We're burping everybody. You know how we do here at Calvary. You're patting everybody on the back and stuff. We're man, I see my dad. I see my three probably sons. There are probably boys that my wife miscarried and lost. Here, my grandma Skelton's there. I mean, my third cousin, Red Skelton, the comedian's there. I mean, here I'm seeing all these people. Steph's mom and dad, her two brothers. We're starting to see all these people, Wanda and people from the fellowship here, Debbie. And we're rejoicing, and we stand before the Lord, and I stand before Jesus to get my reward. And he goes, "What are you doing here, Rick? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who had pleasure in sin and in righteousness rather than living for me." Could you even imagine the crushing blow that would be? Man, I want to stand there and I want to say, "Lord, you know what? I don't deserve anything. I just want to be here. What I did because I love you, Jesus. I love you. I love my family. And I do anything for them, any one of them. I did it for you, Jesus. I don't want no reward. I just want to be here in your presence with my family." Isn't that what it's all about, you guys? Just being with Jesus. You see, the world needs to know that we belong to Christ. The world needs to see that you and I are in Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. Thirdly, they did not love their lives to the death. Right away, I thought of what Jesus said. He said, "If anyone wants to follow me," number one, what was the first thing we had to do? And guys, this is so tough, isn't it? He said, "Deny yourself." Now, come on, man. I want to do things, you know? I want to have fun like anybody else. What do you mean, deny yourself, Rick? He's telling me to deny myself. Second, pick up the cross. The cross is the instrument of death. Rick, you've got to deny yourself, but I'm going to go a little further. You have to crucify yourself on the cross. And then, Rick, then, number three, then you can follow me. But you see, as we follow him, he begins to give us new desires. He begins to open up a whole new avenue that totally blesses us as he reveals to us what he wants to do. That's when we're in his perfect will, man. When God begins to do that work. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" They're in John chapter 21. Three times, remember he asked Pete, "Do you love me?" The third time, Peter's getting kind of a little ruffled under the feathers. "Come on, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Why did he ask Pete three times? I don't know, but I do have some thoughts on it, and that's all they are, is thoughts. Could it be because Peter denied him three times? And Jesus wanted reassurance for each time that Peter did love him? I don't know, but that's my own thoughts on possibly. Well, when Peter could finally say that he did, the Lord said, "I'm going to use you, Pete. I'm going to use you, and you, Pete, are going to feed my sheep. I'm going to use you." Peter preached the first sermon there we ever recorded in Acts in the church, and probably saw more people saved at that time of those then living than at any other time in the history of the world. On fire, man. He pulled out all the stops. You know what Peter did? He got a glimpse of what is truly the priority. Well, wait a minute, Rick. Are you saying that we shouldn't go for a career? Are you saying that I can't buy that boat or that house or that car? Or I can't go to Victorville Harley-Davidson and buy a new hog? Is that what you're saying, Rick? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, you know what? If God wants to bless you materially, praise God. If that's what he chooses to do, all I'm saying is, guys, whatever you have, whatever he blesses you with, keep a balance with it. Just keep Jesus first. Amen? Take those things, enjoy them, have fun for the glory of God. Don't let those things take over you. Just keep your balance with it. Notice the two reactions to Satan being cast out of heaven. Number one, there's rejoicing in heaven because he is finally cast out forever. Secondly, the third woe comes on the earth and extends through the pouring out of the seven bowls of wrath, which intensifies the great tribulation. Look at verse 13. "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle
that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, a times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. This is the last wave of anti-Semitism coming to the world. And you know what? It's going to be the worst. Because Satan is cast out of heaven to earth and he knows he's only got 3.5 years. He's got 3.5 years, and when we come back with Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon, he is going to be bound with a chain in a bottomless pit, just hanging in a bottomless pit somewhere on this earth. We don't know where it is until the white throne judgment, where he is going to be let out at the end of the millennium, and then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, where the false prophet and the Antichrist are going to be. We need to keep in mind Satan hates Israel. Why does Satan hate the Jewish people? Because Christ came from this nation according to the flesh. That's why Jeremiah the prophet, who was Jewish, called it a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble, man. The thought that hit me here is since 1948 or even before, the Jews have been slowly returning to their homeland in this generation. And that they are returning to their homeland in preparation for the Great Tribulation period, when God finishes his program that he has with his people, the Jews. Amazing. Some of the Jews will actually believe they're going back to their homeland for the millennium, when the Antichrist signs a peace treaty for 7 years, guaranteeing Israel, Palestinians, and Europe peace for 7 years. Two wings of a great eagle remind us of the grace of God in his past deliverance of Israel from Egypt, as God told him in Exodus 19:4, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I, God, bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." In other words, God is saying, you guys didn't come out of Egypt on your own effort and ability. It was me, God, who brought you out on eagle's wings. And you know what? Eagle's wings throughout Scripture has become a symbol to the Jews. We've already mentioned that Scripture doesn't say the city of Petra there in Jordan is going to be the place they're going to flee to. But we believe it is there in the wilderness that the Jews are going to flee to and be supernaturally sealed in. Some say it's the wilderness of peoples of the world, because there is going to be another worldwide scattering of the Jews, even though the Jews have vowed they will never, ever, ever leave their homeland again. Unfortunately, the Bible teaches they're going to leave one more time. One more time they're going to have to flee. They're going to leave for 42 months, a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years. The key is God is going to protect them by his grace. Look at verse 15 as we finish this morning. "So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which a dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." The wilderness here is literal. The water here is also literal. We know that God delivered Israel out of the water, both at the beginning of their wilderness journey. Remember when Moses led them out from Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground? Well, they were going to go for 40 years in the wilderness. And then the second time, God brought them through the Jordan River as he parted the water and they walked through to the promised land on dry ground. The floods here of water could also speak of armies flowing like a river upon them. You go to Isaiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, and he says in chapter 8, verse 7 to 8, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king Assyria in all his glory. He, the king, will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel." We see in Ezekiel's scenario, how many times did we study chapters 38 and 39? The end times, this war that is going to happen over there, as we see the exact countries named 2,500 years ago, we see them coming together right now against the Jewish people. Man, it is so awesome to be a part of this generation and be seeing all this set up, knowing that Jesus could come at any moment, that he could come at any moment. We see the king of the north is marching on Israel there in Ezekiel 38 and 39. You see, Satan is going to use every means to destroy the Jewish people. And there's going to be no nation on this earth that is going to be able to stop him. The good news, as we see here, is that God will ultimately destroy him with natural forces when Satan invades the land. Ezekiel 38, 22 says, "And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone." God's going to bring it to an end. And the thing that caught me as I was finishing up my study is the rest of her offspring. Right away, you would think that would have to be the church, right? But where is the church right now, church? We're in heaven. So who's the rest of this offspring? Well, I believe it refers to the remnant of God's witnesses in this period. Remember, he had 144,000 saved and sealed? Remember that? So that Satan couldn't kill them? These are the ones who are witnessing around the world. All anti-Semitism is Satan-inspired. How many people today hate the Jews? And yet what, man, what did God tell Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3? God told Abraham, the first Jew, "I will bless those who bless you, and man, I will curse those who curse you." And here's all these people cursing Israel today. It's Satan-inspired, and it will finally culminate in Satan making one final effort, one final great thrust against the Jewish people to completely destroy them. But then there's nothing new under the sun. Remember Pharaoh in Egypt? How about Haman, who was hung on the gallows, decreed an edict to have all the Jews destroyed? How about Herod's cruel edict to kill all the male babies 2 years old and younger when he heard that a savior was born, that there was a new king born? All the way down through Hitler's reign of the death camps to the world of the Great Tribulation. Satan has led the attack against the Jewish people because of one male child, Jesus Christ. That's why everybody's coming against the Jews today. Ultimately, spiritually, it's because Jesus came through them. Praise God that he did. Let me conclude our study this morning with some exciting news. You guys ready for this? I've read the end of the book. God wins, and guess whose side you and I are on today? We're on the winning side, man. Let's go for it in his name. Amen? Let's pray.